Good morning. Well, we miss Jim, don't we? And Margaret. So easy to take people for granted. And all it takes is a couple of weeks of absence sometimes, and we realize how much someone's leadership or a couple's leadership in their dedication to the Word and their teaching and their preaching means to a body of believers. So we're really grateful for them, and we're anxious for them to get back. In the meantime, Jim did ask me again to speak today and teach class. And so we are going to be talking about something today that I call divine detours. We all make plans and have our desires and plans and designs for our life that we have, that we lay out, and that we embark down the road on. But there's a curious thing that happens when the plans of man intersect with the will of God. Our plans change. We veer from the road most traveled and find ourselves on what I can best describe as a divine detour. And this isn't an easy road. It's a bumpy road. It's a windy road. It's one of those roads that you can't see around the corners very often. But if you stay on the road, the reward is awesome. The view is spectacular, and the journey unique for every one of us. I mentioned last week how we had recently moved from the Northwest. And I don't know if any of you have ever been to Astoria, Oregon before. Okay, we have someone who has. It's beautiful. It's a very picturesque place, and it's perched right there on a really interesting spot. It's perched where the mighty Columbia River flows into the Pacific Ocean. Okay. So you have this tumultuous confluence of waters. You have this fast-flowing river water colliding with the enormous power and might of the ocean. It happens to be one of the most treacherous locations on the globe for ships and vessels. So what happens to the river water when it intersects with the sea? Apart from the predictable roiling, competing currents that toss vessels to and fro, the great swells that rise and fall, there is an outcome that is inevitable, an outcome that is consistent 100% of the time. The river water is absorbed into the ocean water. It is changed. It is transformed. And so it is with our plans when they intersect with the will of God. Our plans change. Our path changes. And we embark on an incredible journey, a divine detour. Let's pray for a moment. Father, I am grateful for your word. And I am not ashamed, Father, to proclaim your word. And Father, I pray that the Spirit intervenes in my limitations and does something special with your word this day. And it brings it alive to anyone who is listening. Father, let us have ears that hear and eyes that see and voices that proclaim. In Jesus' name, amen. So how does this journey begin? Well, it doesn't begin in an easy way. It begins with desperation. It begins in what I call the desert of despair. Now, if you're taking notes, desert has one S. Okay. Otherwise, that's the desert of despair. Okay, that's what you have in a couple of hours when you've had too much of the main course and you don't have room for pie. That's the dessert of despair. Or you eat that second piece of cake, which maybe you shouldn't have. That's also the dessert of despair. But what we're talking about is something much more serious than that. It is the desert of despair. And you can go through Scripture, and I challenge you to find me a single person in the Bible of significance who did not go through the desert of despair. But I'm going to narrow our focus today onto two individuals. Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, who we read about in Luke 8, and Simon Peter, who we read about repeatedly in Scripture, but whose experience we will focus on in the passages found in Luke 22. So if you'd like to turn to Luke 8, beginning in verse 40, we're going to read a couple of verses. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. There was a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. Jairus is a man in a state of absolute despair. Though he's in a position of authority in his community, none of that matters anymore. He's a shattered man because his only daughter lies fading on her deathbed. He approaches Jesus because he has no other options remaining. He falls at his feet and pleads for Jesus to come to his house. I don't know if anyone here has experienced the crucible of losing a child. It's the worst thing that really that you can imagine. But even if you have not, we have all experienced terrible moments, and sometimes they happen in an instant, when the rug on which we stand is completely pulled out from under us. Maybe it's the call from the doctor's office, where the somber voice states, "We found something on the x-ray. We'd like you to come back for some more testing as soon as you can." Maybe it's a relationship thing. The letter on the kitchen table that reads, "I'm sorry, but I don't love you anymore. We've been living a lie and I can't take it any longer." Maybe it's the knock on the door from an officer when you have a child who's been serving in the military overseas. Or that call in the night from the state patrol that tells you there's been an accident. The desert of despair can hit us immediately. Other times it's more gradual. What started as a drink after dinner becomes two and then three and then something one needs every night. And then it becomes something one can't live without. And then it becomes a beast that one can't live with or without. Or perhaps, and this one's pretty contemporary, one worked really hard establishing a business and put all one's financial resources and time and energy into it. And it was thriving and profiting until one day an announcement comes out from the governor that says, "Due to the pandemic, we are shutting you down for 2 weeks." But 2 weeks becomes a month, and a month becomes 5 months, and helpless you watch everything you work for drain away, and eventually all that is left is a for lease sign on the property. Desert of despair. When we think of Simon Peter's desert of despair, we remember that it occurred on the night Jesus was arrested in the garden. Jesus tried to warn Peter about this during the Last Supper. Luke 22, beginning in verse 31, Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I am ready to go to prison and to death with you." And Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times that you know me." Some notes about Peter. And I wanted to bring Peter into this because, like some of us, he had been following Jesus for a long time, right? About 3 years, he'd actually been traveling with Jesus. He had been a disciple since the amazing fish haul miracle. Okay, you remember that one. When Jesus once asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter is the one who answered. He boldly stated, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus at that moment renamed him called him Cephas, which means rock. That's where he had been Simon, he became Peter. Because Jesus saw in him a strength that would eventually manifest itself. But even though Peter had been on what he thought was the divine detour, he had definitely not hit the most difficult stretch of that detour. He still needed to be forged and hammered on the anvil to become the useful tool that God intended. And so it is with us. Many in this room have been saved. That's a great thing. But that is not the end of the journey. To be of useful service in the kingdom, we must be forged on the anvil. And that is a painful process. What follows the desert of despair is the low point of our existence. And that is the deep night of defeat. Jairus pleaded with Jesus because every other option had been ruled out. Without a miracle from Jesus, his daughter would die. And when Jesus agreed to come to his home and see his daughter, I'm sure the hope surged within him. But then something happened that dashed those hopes. Back in Luke 8, verse 40, into 42, beginning. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that the power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. And then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Wow. Put yourself in Jairus' shoes right there. Jesus has agreed to come with him to his home to see his daughter. So his hope wells up. And then their very power that Jesus might have used to heal his daughter, he uses on someone else. And in the course of that delay, word comes that his daughter has died. He had just experienced the deep night of defeat. Most of us are familiar with Peter's deep night of defeat. We pick it up in Luke 22, beginning in verse 54. "Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, 'This man was with him.' But he denied it. 'Woman, I don't know him,' he said. A little later, someone else saw him. 'You also are one of them.' 'Man, I am not,' Peter replied." About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "I do not know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Despite his forewarning his disciples of what was coming, they just misunderstood and misconstrued the kingship. They were thinking it was going to be an earthly kingdom. When Jesus was arrested and humiliated at the home of the high priest, Peter's strength failed. His confidence wavered, and his faith crumbled. In the end, he did the very thing that Jesus told him he would. He denied the Lord three times. As painful as it is, the deep night of defeat is something that is part of the divine detour. The low points in our lives are milestones of the worst kind. They are the pit of desperation that only God can lift us out of. And to be truly dependent on Him, they are necessary. So what follows the deep night of defeat? It is the dawn after disappointment. How do we continue forward after crushing defeat? How do we wake and meet the day? While we are grieving and praying and exhorting the Lord to intervene, what is the vital characteristic we need to employ in that moment? The answer is simple. It's one word. It's faith. Faith. Let's go back to Luke 8, verse 50. Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Do not be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's mother and father. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." Jesus told Jairus to not be afraid, but to believe. And remember Jesus' words to Simon Peter, back in chapter 22, verse 31. "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have returned, strengthen your brothers." Jesus had so much confidence that Peter would rebound from that low point, that he would return with increased faith and fervor, that he exhorted him and gave him a responsibility. "I know you're going to fail me, Peter. But after that, when you realize what you've done, when you've repented of that, when you have turned back, I've got a responsibility for you, and that's for you to strengthen your brothers." Faith buoys us. Faith allows us to continue on the journey of this divine detour. And faith is so important in making us useful. I heard a phrase one time I really liked, and it's stuck with me. Faith is the bird that senses the dawn, and though it is still dark, it sings. And I love that phrase. It's a simple phrase, but it's so profound. So what follows the dawn after disappointment? The day of deliverance. The wonder of the divine detour is it does not end in defeat, but it ends in victory. It does not end in death, but life. In Luke 8, they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. And that laughter, that's not the ha-ha laughter. laughter. That's not, oh, that's funny laughter. That's the hysterical, pained, agonized response of people who have just lost someone they love. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned. At once she stood up. Then Jesus said to give her something to eat. Every gospel has an account of the resurrection of Jesus. But I'm going to choose to read a brief one here from Mark, because Peter is specifically mentioned in it. But when they looked up, they saw the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You were looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Despair was not the end of the road for Peter. The dark night of defeat was not the end of the road for Peter. The day of deliverance was at hand. And who was it on that wonderful day of Pentecost who spoke so boldly and so strongly and led the apostles? Peter. Peter became that very person that Jesus knew he could be. I'm going to share one other passage with you. And I'm going to share it with you because God is amazing. And as I prepared this lesson, I thought, there's one thing missing. There's got to be something in Psalms that speaks to this. So I dropped open my Bible and it to Psalms. And it came to Psalms 118. And there is a passage here, Psalms 118, beginning in verse 13 through 24, that I'm going to read you, because I felt like this particular passage was an absolute delivery from the Spirit. The psalmist writes, "I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song, and has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die, but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of righteousness, and I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." If you are at a point of discouragement in your life, disappointment shadows you like a constant companion, you are not forsaken by God. You are actually at what can be the launch point of your journey with God, your divine detour. If you have tried to do everything through your own strength, you tried to supply all of life's answers on your own, and your plan's just not working despite your best efforts, it is time to get off that road and take the divine detour that God wants you to travel. It is time to have faith, to reach out your hand, and to follow his path. And the awesome thing about this is you are not traveling that path alone. He's with you, and he's holding your hand. this is not a journey that you have yet embarked on. Now, this moment, is the time to begin. And if you've been on this journey but maybe grew weary, you sat down on the road, or maybe decided, I'm just going to turn back and go to the main road again. Now, this is the time to stand up and keep walking down that road and keep moving forward. Let's conclude with a prayer.